If you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to John chapter 9, and then we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 23. Oh, not John chapter 9, John 19, sorry. John 19, Luke chapter 23. And we'll be looking at the passages here. Bear with me as we kind of go through it. It's very, I would say, as we look at the passages, it's very dark at the beginning, but that's kind of the idea of the message as we go through. We look at the passage, and I entitle it, Darkness Turns to Dawn. When Darkness Turns to Dawn. John chapter 19, and we're going to start in verse 28. Very familiar passage dealing with this time of the year. John chapter 19. John chapter 19, if someone around you doesn't have a Bible, try to share with them so that they can read along with you. John chapter 19, looking at verse 28, says, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. In other words, set a vessel full of vinegar. They filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth." And hyssop is a plant that they used. It actually was a ceremonial plant. So they put vinegar on that plant and put it to Christ's mouth. Then verse 30, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. He bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation, the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away." I'm going to stop a couple times through this and kind of explain what when it says it was the preparation, the Sabbath day. For those of you that don't know the Jewish calendar, Sabbath day is Saturday, but Jews run their calendar differently. And so their day always starts at sunset. Whenever the sun is setting, that's when the day starts for the next day. So their Saturday would actually start Friday evening, right? Friday evening. So we see that there. But it's saying that it was the preparation for the high day. Then we see in verse 32, "Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side. Forthwith came there out blood and water." Most believe here in this passage in verse 34 that this is a medical term. And the idea of blood and water, those in medicine, there is a sack of water that surrounds the heart. And by piercing that, blood and water came out, showing that Jesus was dead in verse 34. Then in verse 35, and he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Well, let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather on Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. Lord, as we start, we'd ask that our hearts would be calmed. Lord, we would be able to push other things aside. We'd be able to concentrate here on the Scripture. Let it do its work. Holy Spirit, do what I can't, and that is to speak to hearts. We thank you for Christ and what he means for us that have accepted him. But Lord, we also thank you for Christ and what he means for those that have not. Lord, because he provides hope. Hope of a life abundant here and a life eternal in the future. Lord, we claim your power in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's then turn to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, this is a parallel passage dealing with the crucifixion of Christ. So in Luke chapter 23, we'll start in verse 44. Right before this text is where the two thieves are there hanging on the cross next to Jesus Christ, and there's a conversation going on between Christ and some of the thieves, and that's when in verse 33, Jesus turns to the one thief and says, "Verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Then we go to verse 44, and it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour again, describing then timing, right? And the Jewish clock, the sixth hour would have been noon. Okay, so at noon, that's the sixth hour of the day. So when it says that from darkness was there from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, that means from noon until 3 o'clock, basically our time, would have been darkness. And verse 45, and the sun was darkened. The veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Here we have in this passage, then, a hush seems to have fallen over the scene. There's a crowd of bystanders, you see. There's the centurion in verse 47. You see in verse 48, all the people that came together to that site, beholding the things which were done, smote their breast and returned. You see, there's a crowd gathered. They were awed at first. Later or earlier, we see that they're jeering and they're mocking. They're making fun of this Christ, this man who had come down to this earth, this man who had come down and said that, "Hey, tear down this temple here, and in 3 days, I'll raise it back up." The man who had said, "Hey, no man can take my life." Now he hangs there upon this tree. And you can, as the scripture says in this passage, and as you look in the Old Testament that was prophesied, you could barely recognize that Jesus was a man. They said that they beat him so much that it was hard to recognize him anymore. If you can imagine it, here he had a beard typical of a Jewish man. And there, during the trial, they had come up to Jesus and they had plucked the beard out of his face. Then they had made a crown of thorns and they had placed it upon him mockingly saying, "Hey, hail, King of the Jews." And then they took a rod and they started beating that crown of thorns and it pressed down upon his forehead. Those that know the skin, those that know the pain, know that this area of our skin is very sensitive. The agony, the pain, and yet we do not hear Jesus crying out. This is our Savior we're seeing. And then in this passage here in Luke chapter 23, it says, at noon, a darkness came. A darkness. The verse here gives us the time and the duration. It says that it was for 3 hours. There are historians, Tertullian is one historian, Origen is another historian from that time, and they, in their historical writings, write about this darkness that came. It's historically proven that there was a darkness that came upon the earth for 3 hours. But what we're thinking about is this darkness that now comes and it envelops as we see Christ. And I really believe that it was outside the walls. There's a great debate on where Jesus was crucified in theology. I really believe that it was outside the current walls of Jerusalem. And they took him out, and we believe it was a place called Golgotha. And you go outside there, and some of us were able to travel over to Jerusalem, and we've stood and we've looked up at Golgotha, what we believe is Calvary. And what's interesting is right now, down below Golgotha, is a bus parking lot. But you can almost see the face of a skull as you look at Golgotha. And what we believe is the garden tomb where Jesus was buried. And you look out there and it goes up a little bit. And there's a darkness that is upon the earth right now. There's a darkness here in Jerusalem. And I think that darkness is typical. It's a type. It's a spiritual type also of what was happening. Because what was happening? Everything that man had believed in, everything that man had trusted in, is now enveloped in darkness. Here Jesus is there on the cross, and now this darkness, I think they could feel it coming on. They could feel this darkness now upon them, and there's a hush upon the crowd. They can't really see anything. And all they can hear towards the end is, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And now the darkness that is here upon the earth also brings a darkness upon themselves. Why? Because it says in our passage that the veil of the temple was rent from top to the bottom. The Jewish people, the temple, it was their livelihood. It was what they looked to. And here was a priest, as maybe he was there at the temple and he was performing some simple task. Then all of a sudden, he hears a loud rip. And that curtain is ripped from top to bottom. He's probably wondering, because no high priest was allowed to look inside that holy place. And he's probably wondering, "Wow, it's open now. I wonder what is there." And you know what was there? Nothing. It had been taken away a long time ago. There was nothing sitting inside there. And so here was this priest that had given his life in religious ceremony, and darkness had covered the earth. And what he believed in now is opened up, and it reveals to him that there is nothing there. I think that shows us in this darkness the heaviness that is now upon man. Darkness here is upon man. And this darkness comes and it envelops you. And I think this is a picture of humanity. This is a picture of man. Because even in our day and age, darkness seems to come. Darkness seems to come, and now it seems like the institutions that should be promoting hope, the institutions, churches, that should be, man, they should be gathering people in. Now they're attacked. Darkness. There's rise in criminal activity. It's hard to find an honest man. Darkness seems to envelop us. And as we start out this morning, I want us to think about darkness, and in darkness, despair is born. What do we mean by that? There is darkness in humanity. Darkness in humanity. Billy Sunday told a man one time who came to him. Billy Sunday was a preacher. He was an evangelist. And one man came to Billy Sunday one time and he said, "Hey, I'm going to cut out the booze and I'm going to become sober. I'm going to cut out this booze." Billy Sunday said, "Good, what else are you going to give up?" And he said, "Well, I'm a gambler. And I'm going to quit gambling. Never going to touch a pack of cards again." Billy Sunday said, "Well, that's good." And he said, "Well, I'm also a bad man. And I don't live a clean moral life. And I will live a clean moral life from now on. So I'm going to quit these things. I'm going to quit drinking and gambling, and I'm going to quit being immoral." And Billy Sunday reached out to this man and said, "Well, why don't you take Christ?" And the man looked at him and said, "Well, if I'm giving up all this, I don't think I need him." And that is the thought of many people today. And that thought brings darkness. Because there is a darkness in humanity. Oh, putting your trust in man's ways and man's devices brings gloom and darkness. There are those who have risen up and they have said, hey, trust in me and you will have freedom. And there are many people around this world who have followed a leader that have said, man, I will give you freedom. And they're in bondage today. Because there's darkness in humanity. There are people that have risen up and said, hey, trust in me as a man and I'll bring you comfort. And people have put their trust in this man or in this system. And you know what they have found? They're in darkness. Man at his best will disappoint you. Man at his best will disappoint you. This is what the Bible tells us with man's attempts to please God. In Genesis chapter 4, we read about a man, two brothers that were born to Adam and Eve. The one's name was Cain and the one was Abel. And Cain said, you know what? I'll do something to please God. I will do something of my own self. And in his own attempts, in his humanity, he decided I would do this my way. And Cain brought his thing before God and God rejected it. God rejected his gift. And it angered Cain so much that he murdered his own brother Abel. And in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 13, after God had dealt punishment upon Cain, Cain looks up to God and this is what he says. He said, my punishment is greater than I can bear. This is what happens when you try to rely upon humanity to get to heaven. You destroy that which is sacred and you ruin that which is good because in humanity there is darkness. And there's a cloud of darkness, and that's why darkness brings despair. You see, there's darkness in humanity. There's darkness in religion. You say, well, I'm at church today. Oh, yes, we're at church, but I believe that most religions within themselves bring darkness. You say, how is that true? Well, I, like I said, I've had the privilege of traveling overseas. I like looking at famous churches. And I can remember going through the streets of Jerusalem, and we came upon what the, I guess you'd call it Christendom. That's mostly Catholic theology, right? Our Catholic historians. What the Catholics consider the place where Jesus was crucified. The place where he was crucified, which I don't think it is now revered, and there are three, not just one church, there are three churches on the spot, and they share it. In fact, they fight a lot between each other. But I can remember walking into one of those churches, I believe it was the Coptic church. It was the Greek Orthodox church. There's a Coptic church, there's a Catholic church, and there's a Greek Orthodox. And all of them basically are the same, right? If you don't know much about religion and history, the Greek Orthodox split from the Catholic Church because the Catholics wanted all the money going to Rome. And the Greeks said, well, we don't want to send all of our money to Rome. We want it coming here to Greece. And so they started their own religion. It's exactly the same. There's really no difference. But that's the Greek Orthodox. The Coptics are very similar. And you read about the Coptics that are being killed in Egypt, but really they don't believe in the same Christ you and I believe in. Although the Egyptians, the Muslims, call them Christian. Okay? So we have a Coptic church, we have a Catholic church, and we have a Greek Orthodox. Well, when you walk into the Greek Orthodox church, they have incense that's burning, and it purposely is very dark. It's creepy. It really is. I walk in and I want to run out. I don't feel like worshiping. In fact, you know, I think that a vampire or a werewolf is going to come and get me. So normally, you know, I know I'm in Jerusalem, but I try to pack. my gun with silver bullets. Right? I actually don't, but it makes you feel that way. You're saying, man, this is creepy. This is dark. And that's the religion. And that is the majority of religions in this world. It brings a darkness upon you. You think that you're coming in and it's going to relieve some pressure. And instead, it seems to almost put more of a burden upon you. Say, I came to get this burden off of me. And now they put more upon me. And that's because most religion brings darkness. It brings that darkness there. It doesn't bring freedom from bondage. In fact, what it does, for most, it adds more things that I have to get done that seems impossible to do. There's darkness in religion. So then we come to our passage here in John chapter 19. And let me read a verse in 1 Peter chapter 1 as you get to John chapter 19. John chapter 19 and John chapter 20. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto," and listen to this word, "a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So we see that darkness, in darkness is despair. But with the dawn, hope is renewed. In this passage in 1 Peter chapter 1, it says there's a lively hope. That word lively is in contradiction. And later on it says it's a lively hope that is given to us from Jesus Christ, who was resurrected from the dead. It's in direct contrast. That lively hope is in direct contrast to Jesus Christ, who was put on the cross and thought to be dead. It's exact opposites. And the reason I have a lively hope is because there's a resurrected Lord. In John chapter 20 now, it says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter, to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher." Most believe that was John. "And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulcher, and seeth the linen clothes lie." And notice this in verse 7. "And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself." Now that has stimulated a lot of thought right there, that verse 7 and 8. And why? Why in the world, when Simon Peter comes into the tomb, and we had the opportunity when we were there at the garden tomb to stoop down and walk inside the tomb and picture Jesus laying there. When they put him, when Joseph of Arimathea brought him down and they wrapped him up as they would in Jewish society, and they laid him there in that tomb. But here in this passage, it says that Simon goes inside, and what does he see? He sees, man, there's some napkins, right? The linen that they'd wrap them in. He sees that kind of strewn aside. But then what was covering Jesus' head was taken and folded, showing that somebody had unraveled it and taken it and set it aside. Now, who was that? That was Christ himself. It was Jesus Christ. And I think hope is restored when we realize there's an empty tomb. Hope is restored when you realize that darkness is starting to push away. That darkness that enveloped us there on Calvary. The darkness that was there on Golgotha's hill can now start being pushed away and pushed out. Why? Because we ran to an empty tomb. And inside there, we're looking around. There's no Jesus, but we know it's empty. We know that our Savior is not there. Now, their first conclusion was, man, somebody must have stolen the body. We've got to find him. We've got to find that body. I mean, at least we've got to be treat the body sacredly. But an empty tomb gives us hope. But then look at verses 11 through 16 in our passage. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher. She's weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. And she seeth two angels. They're in white sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto him, because they have taken away my Lord. She's still thinking that, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus. Now, in this passage, it says she saw Jesus. She didn't know it was Jesus. And knew not that it was Jesus. It says it in there in our text in verse 15. Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She supposing him to be the gardener. The gardener is there and he's taking care of the gardener, saying unto him, sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. And she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. The empty tomb brings us hope. But more important than that, a risen Lord brings me hope. More important than just an empty tomb is that now here in my text I see it's not just an empty tomb. They didn't just move the body. No, my Savior, my Lord is risen. He's not in the tomb. He's there standing talking to Mary. In our text and in other texts, when you study the Bible, you'll see that there was over 150 different people saw Jesus raised from the dead. It's not a myth. It's not some made up thing. No, Jesus Christ is risen. He is alive. And that's why the darkness is not there when it comes to believing the Bible. The darkness isn't there because other religions, oh, you can go and you can visit the tombs of their leaders. Their bodies are there. Their bones are there and they're decaying. They're rotting inside, but our Savior is risen. And here it says that I have not yet ascended. You know where our risen Lord is? Today, the Bible says that he sits on the right hand of the throne of God. And now you and I, according to Timothy, we have a mediator between God and man. And it's the man, Christ Jesus. Our risen Lord sits there and he says, wait a minute, God. Wait, that person down there, I died for him and I rose again. And I'm sitting here, and I will be the mediator. What's a mediator? A mediator is, in essence, like a lawyer. Today, when you go into mediation, it's a lawyer. A lawyer sits down, and he's trying to resolve. And God looks down, and he says, well, wait a minute, that person sinned. The mediator looks at God and says, I know they sinned, but I covered it. God turns and he says, yeah, but they deserve to die. They deserve hell. And the mediator turns to God and says, no, I took it. I took it upon me. That's our risen Lord. He sits there and he mediates for you and says, you do not have to go into that darkness. You don't have to feel that. You don't have to experience all that. No, we can come to a dawn of a new day. Why? Because Jesus Christ is risen. He is risen indeed, the Bible says. The Bible gives us hope. Oh, not religion. Not humanity. Because in yourself you've tried. You've tried to be good. You said, I'm going to reform. And reformation only lasts so long. No, I need a transformation. I need something new. And Jesus Christ says that I can give you new life. And why can I give you new life? Why can you have victory over that sin? Because Jesus Christ, when he went into the tomb, it seemed as though that death and hell and sin, it had won the victory. But Jesus Christ, when they came and they saw an empty tomb, and then when Mary comes out there, and then she realized, this is Jesus. This is my master. This is my Lord. And he's risen. That means death and hell and the grave have been defeated. And for you, Jesus Christ now sits there next to God. And when you say, man, the darkness is upon me, when the hush is there, and it seems as though there's hours passing of darkness, don't rely on humanity. Don't rely on religion. The darkness, the burden will grow heavier. What I challenge you to do is turn to a risen Savior. And the risen Savior who has defeated these things, who has defeated death and hell and the grave, he now says, I took your payment. I took your punishment. And so trust in me. The story told in August 16th, 1987. This is a true story. August 16th, 1987, there was a Northwest Airlines flight, 225, that was taking off from Detroit, Michigan, the airport. It was going to Tempe, Arizona. And when it took off, it crashed, killing all survivors, 155. Except there was one that survived. They didn't know that that was a person from that plane, and so they had said everybody was killed. It was a four-year-old from Tempe, Arizona, named Cecilia. News accounts said that when rescuers found Cecilia, they did not believe that she was on the plane. They thought that somehow she had just gotten around or somebody had misplaced her, and this four-year-old was just kind of wandering around. But the passenger register was found, the flight was checked, and Cecilia's name was located. Cecilia survived afterwards. As the testimony came out from Cecilia, as the plane was falling, Cecilia's mother, Paula, unbuckled her own seatbelt, got down on her knees in front of her daughter, wrapped her arms and her body around Cecilia, and would not let her go. Nothing could separate that child from her parents' love. Tragedy, disaster, the fall, the flames that followed. And Cecilia survived because her mother took the penalty. Took the burning. Took the flame. Took the crash. And she died. But Cecilia lived. You and I had somebody take our penalty. Jesus Christ, with his arms outstretched, in essence, wrapped his arms around you and I. And when they nailed Jesus Christ, as we read in John 19, as they nailed him there, as they spat upon him, as they bruised him, as they pierced his side, and the blood and water came out, Jesus Christ, with his arms wide, was saying, "My love is as wide as the ocean, and it encompasses you. And I will take this." Why? So that you can live. Jesus Christ died. But the beauty of it is that Jesus Christ, because he's all powerful, because he is God, when they put him in the tomb and they thought it was over, Jesus Christ said, no. These linens, they're coming off. This napkin, it's down on the side, and I'll even fold it up. But I am coming out of this tomb, and I am victorious. And sin and death and the grave cannot hold me. And so now, when you trust in this risen Savior, here on this earth, we may have to face some darkness. We may have to face death someday. But I know a Savior. I know a Lord. I know a Master that defeated it. And I can trust in Him. And He says, because I am resurrected, so you shall be. That's the Savior that we present to you this morning. Jesus Christ, who died, and man, it was a horrible, suffering death. But what we celebrate on Easter is that He rose from the dead. We sing it, He rose up from the dead. That is Jesus that we present to you, and the darkness that is there, it all can go away when you realize that Jesus Christ, on the dawn of the first day of the week, was risen from the dead. Heads bowed, eyes closed this morning. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Oh, we tried to be very specific about what Jesus did for you this morning. We tried to help you understand that it is only in Him. It is not in ourselves. It's not trusting in humanity. It's not trusting in religion. Oh, man, there are some good things in religion. Man, it accomplishes some things. It feeds the poor. It helps the needy. Oh, but religion alone cannot save your soul. Only Jesus. Only Jesus can do that. This morning, as you sat here, I will not try to embarrass you, but I would like to pray for you as we close in prayer. If you'd say this morning, I understand now about Jesus and what He did. I understand that He took my place. Maybe you've been trusting in yourself. Maybe you've been trusting in religion. But this morning you now understand that it is only in a risen Savior that you can have salvation. You'd say this morning, God convicted me in this area of trusting Christ as my Savior. If that's you here this morning, I don't want to embarrass you, but I'd like to pray for you. If you'd say, pray for me as you close in prayer. If there's someone like that, would you slip up your hand? Is there anybody? All right, thank you. All right, thank you. Anybody else? All right, thank you. Anybody else? You'd slip up your hand. God convicted me this morning. Maybe in the balcony. I'm trying to look. In the balcony, maybe. You'd say, all right, thank you. Anybody else? You'd slip up your hand. You'd say, you know what? Yes. Anybody else? You'd slip up your hand. Say, God convicted me this morning. I understand maybe I'm trusting in something else. Maybe you're trusting in religion or in humanity. But man, I need to trust in Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. God convicted you here this morning. Is there anybody else you'd slip up your hand? Anybody else? I'm trying to look. All right, thank you. Anybody else? Slip up your hand. Anybody else you'd slip up your hand? All right, thank you. Anybody else? Yes, thank you. Slip up your hand. Let the Lord convict. Let the Lord work on your heart. Anybody else? All right. Thank you. Yes. All right. I see it. In just a moment, we're going to pray. We're going to have a time of invitation. What that means is we're going to stand in just a moment. We're going to have the piano and organ play. We try to make it quiet. And there's men down here that can help you. I would ask when we start the invitation, those that have been trained to help in counseling, if you could be ready. But we'd ask you, you know, I'm going to pray for you, but my prayer will not get you saved. That is something personal. That's the problem with religion. Religion tries to indicate that I can do it. I can't do anything. You have to do it. Jesus Christ has become your personal Savior. That's the beauty. You can go straight to God. And I would ask you to pray about coming down the aisle. We'll try not to trick you. We'll not try to, persuade you with some great salesmanship. No, we want to show you Christ and how He can save your soul. Heavenly Father, we thank